Let's pray. Lord God, we are so blessed to be your people, to be called by your name, to know you, to have a relationship with you, to be able to celebrate this time at Christmas, not like the world does, but being able to celebrate the birth of our Lord, the incarnation of our God. And it drives us to praise you. Pray that you would meet us here this morning, teach us from your word, cause us to leave this place more in love with you than when we came. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully everybody has one of these handouts that we've distributed. If not, just raise your hand and we will get one to you. Well, it's Christmas time. It seems like every year, Christmas starts just a little bit earlier. The malls have their Christmas trees up, even at Thanksgiving time. And there's this shift of all the music that's played on the radio to be Christmas carols. Often, worship songs. And they don't even know it on these secular stations. A time where people shift their way of thinking and get excited about Christmas coming up. And yet at the same time, we live in a day where the world does everything that they possibly can to cause us to forget about Christ during this time. Cause us to think that it's a time of presents. It's Santa Claus. Time of feasting and drinking, partying. But forgetting about the reason for Christmas, which is Christ. As we look at what takes place in a lot of the news, but what I've seen is that there's this huge effort to not have any of the department stores say Merry Christmas, but to say Happy Holidays. Trying to take that idea of Christ out of it. In fact, I have seen that frequently what's been told us is don't call it Christmas trees. This is a kind of, at least for me, it's the first time I've heard it this year, is not calling them Christmas trees, but holiday trees. And you look at this and this shift to change and to get Christ and the name Christ out of Christmas, even X-ing it out and calling it Xmas instead. As Christians, we have nothing to do with that. I look and although the world tries so often to remove Christ from our memories, fact of the matter is that even our calendars are based upon his birth. Throughout the entire world, it's 2005 BC right now. Or AD. I was thinking before, you got, yeah. That was bad. It's AD right now, but looking at it as far as before that, it was BC, meaning before Christ. And now we enter into AD, meaning after his birth. And so you look at this and what a significant event the birth of Christ was. But why? Why is it that a little over 2,000 years ago, there was these shepherds that were out there keeping watch over their flock. And an angel of the Lord came to them. This glory shining. These guys are afraid, and the angel saying, don't be afraid. And the angel says, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And then it tells us there was suddenly this great multitude of angels. great multitude of angels. And when I think of a great multitude of angels, I think of what it tells us in the book of Revelation as far as 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands of these angels. And they began to praise God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." Why is it that these angels all together at one accord would just start worshiping? It's because of what took place a little over 2,000 years ago. It wasn't just the birth of a prophet. It wasn't the birth of a good man. It wasn't the birth of a God. Rather, it was the birth of Christ, who is God. Significant event. And the angel's looking and saying, "There is none like the Lord our God. Glory to God in the highest. Look at what He's done. He has literally gone and has become a man. Wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. There's no room for Him in the inn." And the angels look and they just begin to worship because this is their God. This is the one that they have seen in all of His glory and all of His majesty. The one who spoke things into existence and created everything that existed. And they rejoiced with singing as they watched this take place. And now there He is, lying in a manger. A God that became man. A God that came to redeem His people, to forgive them of their sins. Our text for this morning comes from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, and it's right there on the top of your guys' handout. It tells us, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." He's saying, be very careful lest anybody try to cheat you through empty deceit, through just their philosophy, through this world's wisdom. It tells us in verse 9, "For in Him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." Why is Christmas so significant? In 1 week, we'll be celebrating Christmas. And why is it that we go to church? Why is it that we praise Him and we worship Him? It's because in that little baby, and in that one that would eventually die on the cross for our sins, it tells us, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Every bit of who God is, not just part of Him, every bit of who God is was in Christ and is in Christ. Amazing, amazing thing. No wonder our calendars are based upon that. No wonder the entire world celebrates at this particular time of the year. Yet at the same time, there are so many people that would like us to not think that Christ is God. You see, the Muslims will teach us that He was just a prophet. That He was just a prophet. That He's not God. That the Christians did this later on. They deified Him, but He was just a prophet. And yet at the same time, they believe that the Bible was one of the holy books. The Mormons will come and they'll knock on your doors as well as the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they'll tell you, He is not God. He was a good man. He's a prophet. He is a God, but He is not God. This morning I put together a significant handout. As the weeks go on, they will soon have binders and page numbers. But as we look at this, I wanted to give you as much as I would think would be sufficient to convince to you this morning that Christ is God. He is God. That you would never be cheated through philosophy or empty deceit to ever, ever think otherwise. This list of verses, which comes out to 7 pages, believe me, it is not conclusive. I mean, it's not exhaustive. It's conclusive, but it's not exhaustive. It's not that Every verse that deals with the deity of Christ is here in these seven pages. It could have been as thick as this book, God's Word. And yet I wanted to look at these things that by the time the service is over, I would pray to God that you would recognize Christ as Lord, as God, as fully God, as truly in Him dwelling all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Matthew 1:23, we see that it tells us, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. The very word Emmanuel, as people sing, as you hear on secular stations as well as Christian stations, Emmanuel, it means God with us. That is what took place when Christ came to earth. It is literally God with us, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. John 1, verse 1, is a section that is frequently used in reference to making it so clear to us that Christ is God. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Now you look, and there is no doubt, as it's talking about "in the beginning was the Word," it makes it so clear to us that the Word was God. It's God. And you say, okay, but how do we know that the Word is referring to Christ? How can we know that? Well, look at John 1:14 right below that. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. The Word was God. How incredible is that? It's not just the birth of a prophet. It is the birth of God, fully becoming man, at the same time maintaining the fullness of the Godhead. In John 8, verse 56, Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now, the Jews are upset by this. What do you mean, Abraham, our father Abraham, rejoiced to see your day? They say, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now we look at that and we think, okay, how can we know that? That he's recognizing the fact that he is God. Well, they recognized it right away. You see, they picked up stones to kill him. Why? Because he, being a man, made himself out to be God. There was no doubt in the Jews' mind as far as who Christ was saying that he was. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? What's your name, God?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." There is no doubt as far as what Christ is saying when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Making it very clear that he's claiming to be God. In Romans 9:5, it tells us, "Christ came who is over all, the eternally blessed God." Amen. Christ came who is over all, the eternally blessed God. In Philippians 2, verse 5, it tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Listen to the words. Being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those of the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ, God. Christ humbling himself, and yet Christ being exalted for all eternity. Titus 2:13 looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can it be any more clear than that? Our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ, the true God. You guys remember when Thomas, doubting Thomas, came and said, unless I put my finger in His hands, unless I touch His side, I won't believe. And yet we see Jesus come to him. Say, reach your finger here. Look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And then Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. How did Jesus respond when he said, my Lord and my God? Did he say, no, I'm not your Lord and God. I'm a prophet or I've done a good thing, but I'm not. No, don't say that. Not at all. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas recognized him immediately as his Lord and his God. Now, I think one of the most convincing things in Scripture, as far as Christ recognizing the fact that he is God, that we can't accept what the Muslims teach as far as him just being a prophet, or what the Mormons teach, or the Jehovah's Witnesses, or any number of other cults that are out there. Jesus allowed himself to be worshipped. You see, the Bible teaches us that God alone is to be worshipped. We're to worship no other God. Him alone is to be worshipped. You see that when the wise men in Matthew 2:9 came and they followed that star, went going to where that young child was, it tells us in verse 10 there, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. They fell down and they worshipped him. Just over 2,000 years ago, you could picture it. These wise men coming and seeing that little baby, and even that baby that was there in a manger. These wise men, moved by God, fell down and they worshipped him. In fact, we know that the angels worship him. We know that we for all eternity will be worshiping him. In Revelation 5:11, as John says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. We see in heaven that not only every one of us, but all of the angels, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of them, falling down before the Lord our God, Christ Jesus our Lord, who sits at the right hand of the Father, and they will fall down and they will worship him. Why? Because he's a prophet? No, but because he is God. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. John 5:22 tells us that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. There's so many people that even are in the Christian church that see the Father is up here and Christ as here. Even though they recognize his deity, they say the Father is up here and Christ is here and the Holy Spirit is down here. That is not what God's Word teaches us. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And just in the same way that the Father is honored, likewise, in the same way, the Son is honored. It's Christ. Jesus says in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. They are the same. Hebrews 1:6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Every one of them. The leper, as he was cleansed, worshiped him. It tells us in Matthew 9:18, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and he worshiped him. In Matthew 14, verse 33, then those who were in the boat came and they worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. In Matthew 28, verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So, following the resurrection, they came and they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. Now, do you notice that the disciples knew that you didn't worship a man? You only worship God. Peter, we're told, was coming, and Cornelius met him, and Cornelius fell down, and he began to worship at the feet of Peter. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. Don't fall down and worship me. Stand up, I'm a man, just like you. Did Jesus say, no, stand up, I'm a man, just like you? No, he allowed over and over again for himself to be worshipped. You don't even worship an angel. John, in the book of Revelation, was so moved by all that he was seeing that it tells us that he fell at the feet of an angel and he worshiped him. But the angel said to him, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Do not worship me. See, that angel looked and thought, man, last time that happened, not a good thing. Satan was cast down to earth for desiring to be thought of as God. Divine names are given to Jesus. As we read in the call to worship this morning, for unto us a child is born. Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. Mighty God. What must Isaiah have thought as he wrote these things? What must the people of the Old Testament looked at and thought as they read these things? He's going to be born. A son is given and he shall be called Mighty God. Truly, Christ is God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In reference to John the Baptist, who would be coming. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, saying, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. For our God. Make straight the ways of the Lord. Prepare a highway for our God. We look here and it refers to Christ as the Lord our righteousness in Jeremiah 23. In 1 Timothy 3:16. It tells us God was manifested in the flesh. If you want to know who the Father is, Christ makes it so clear that look to Christ. You want to see who God is? Look to Christ. You want to know His nature? Look at Him. Look at the things that He, or listen to things that He said. Look at His actions. Look at all that we see in Christ, and we see the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Christ. Christ had divine attributes. Eternal existence. He's referred to as the Everlasting Father, or the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, or the first and the last. Christ has always existed. From the very beginning, from eternity past, there has never been a time where Christ did not exist. He has always existed. Christ has the ability to be at all places at all times. Jesus said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. He is here in the midst of us. In Matthew 28, verse 19, go therefore, Jesus says, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's always with us, every one of us. In John 3:13, it says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. At all places, at all times. He knows all things. And only God knows all things. John 2:24. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. He had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Or John 21, verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know everything. In Revelation 2, 23, it tells us that he searches the minds and the hearts. He knows everybody's mind. He knows every thought. He knows everything that's inside your heart. He's all powerful, omnipotent. In Isaiah 9, 6, we see him referred to as mighty God, all powerful. In Philippians 3, 20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself, all powerful, able to subdue every single thing to himself. There is nothing too hard for him. There's no one that can stop his hand. There is none like the Lord our God. Revelation 1:8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. No one has the power of Christ. He is God. Immutability, meaning that he does not change at all. Why? Because he can't change for the better. He is God. And he cannot change for the worse. He's perfect. Hebrews 1:10 says, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Immutable. And he does divine works. See, it is Christ that created every single thing that exists. All that we see in this world was created by him. When you go up to Yosemite and you look at the beauty of just the rocks and the cliffs and the trees and the waterfalls, he made it. When you go to the Grand Canyon and it's just breathtaking as you see a great valley, he made it. When you look at the largest mountain or the greatest waves, as you look at the fish that are in the sea as you snorkel or go scuba diving, he made it. As you look around this room, there is not one thing that's in this room that was not created by the Lord our God. Everything was created by him. In John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Or John 1:10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He made the worlds. He laid the foundations of the earth. He also controls all things. Providence. Luke 10:22, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. You are a Christian here this morning because by God's sovereign calling, he made known to you the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that gospel message. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. John 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Authority. Full authority over every detail in this world. Ephesians 1:22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Upholding all things by his word, by his power. Do you see the significance as far as Christmas? What a miracle it is. What a significant point in history where everything changed as Christ, God, was incarnate. Became a man. Became the least of all men. That he might save for himself a people. You think, what is God like? You see it in Christ. There's so many people that look and they think of God as this God that's afar off. A God that's so distant that they're fearful to even talk to him. That's not what our God is like. He became a man. He lived with us. He was tempted in all things, yet without sin at all. He touched lepers. He made blind people able to see. He made lame people able to walk. He did the miraculous. He walked on water. He multiplied the fish and the loaves. Walked on water. He conquered sin and death and rose again from the dead. You see that Christ did things that nobody else can do. I mean, anybody could claim to be God, but not anybody can make themselves rise from the dead. Anybody can claim to be God, but not everybody, or not anybody, can make blind people able to see. No one's done that before. Jesus forgives sins as well. And yet God alone can forgive sins. We'll just read this one passage here in Matthew 9:2. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and he departed to his house. Christ has the ability to forgive sins. Thank God for that. I praise God that Christ, our Lord, our God, can forgive not only this paralytic's sins, but our sins as well. See, any religious leader can go and say, "I forgive you, you are forgiven." But the fact of the matter is Christ can forgive sins with all the authority of being God. What a weight that is off of our shoulders, off of our lives, knowing that our sins can be removed. See, it's easier to say, "Arise and walk." And yet, so that every one of us would know that he has the power to forgive sins, he made this paralytic stand up and walk. We see Christ in the resurrection and in the judgment. And what we find in God's word is that God alone judges. Yet Christ will judge. We see Christ in the final dissolution and the renewal of all things. Everything that we will find in heaven is found in him. Philippians 3:21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Or in Revelation 21, verse 5, and then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." He will renew all things. The last thing I have in this handout is comes from the Nicene Creed. And it's what we believe as Christians, written in AD 325. And it was written at a time where the church was saying, this is what the Bible teaches. There's Arianism that was taking place that was saying that Jesus was not God. These councils got together. This council, another one, and Chalcedon, another one, and Constantinople. They got together and they met and they said, let's fight against heresy. Let's make it so that no one ever questions as far as who Christ is to us. Let's read through this together. This is what we believe as a church as well. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. This is what we believe. When it says we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, it's not saying that we are Catholic as far as Roman Catholic. It means that we are Catholic, meaning the universal church. The word Catholic means universal. It's something where frequently you hear people refer to the Catholic Church versus the Protestant Church. It is not fair to do. It is only right to refer to the Roman Catholic Church and then the Catholic Church as a whole or the Protestant Church. And you look and you see that the Catholic just simply means universal. We are one church. Why? Because we believe in one God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so you look at this and I hope that as we read through these things and looked at it, that there could be no doubt in your mind as far as Christ being God. Conquering sin and death, the fulfillment of prophecies that were given, everything pointing ahead to the birth of Christ, telling us that he'd be born in Bethlehem, telling us that he'd be a Nazarene, telling us what the situation would be like at his birth, all of the details of his birth given centuries before. Christ is God. We celebrate at this time of the year the birth of Christ because that is the reason, him coming to earth, that we have life in that abundantly. Had he not been born, he would not have been able to die on the cross for our sins, to make it so that we could have a relationship with him, to make it so that we could spend eternity with him. What a great impact it's had. Changes us. It's made it so that we're new creations in him. It's made it so that we have everlasting life. It's made it so that we can be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's made it so that we can be called his sons and his daughters, adopted into his family, made his bride. Church on Christmas Sunday? Absolutely. Very word Christmas means Christ Mass. The idea of celebrating within a church the birth of our Lord. What a great thing it is to know him, to know that He is God, to know that our life is found in Him. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we are so grateful as a church, as a people, to know You, to have a relationship with You, to be able to think back, picture in our mind's eye what took place over 2,000 years ago as You were born in a manger. No wonder the angels rejoiced with exceeding joy. No wonder as a great multitude they worshiped You, giving glory to You in the highest. For Lord, You came to this earth, were tempted in all things, yet without sin. You fulfilled all righteousness, and then You died on the cross to take all of our sins upon Yourself, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And in fulfilling all righteousness, You've given us all of Your righteousness. What a blessed people we are. We will forever praise You. We will forever exalt You. For You, Christ Jesus, are the Lord our God. And we love You. I pray that You would be pleased and honored and exalted through the praises of Your people now. Come to You in worship. In Jesus' name. Amen.